Welcome to another conversation about women, church, and culture. This is our third podcast, and in the first two, we've been a little bit more general, and today we're going to talk about some more specifics about women and the church.
Yeah, except maybe I'm going to start a little more general.
Okay.
No, we are going to dig into specifics, and this won't be the last. This will just be the beginning, but I wanted to just for a few minutes talk about tensions, and generally talk about tension, then we can dig into some of the tensions regarding women, church, and culture.
Great.
So nobody likes tension.
Nope.
A tension headache, family tension, tension in the workplace. But at the same time, everyone depends on tension. You know, if your muscles don't have tension, they don't work. If the strings of a piano don't have tension, they don't make music. And if you don't put tension on muscles or on people, then they don't tend to grow. And life as humans means we're going to have tensions. We just don't like them because they make things complex. They don't make things complex. Things are complex.
Right. Absolutely.
And we don't like complexity, so we try to, whenever we can, eliminate complexity. And sometimes that desire to eliminate complexity doesn't help. It doesn't work.
Very true.
And so the New Testament letters are full of how to live together in the truth. So clearly there's truth, but then they're also built around solving these problems of tensions, of trying to, all these multiple individuals living in complex situations, trying to apply the truth.
Yes.
In ways that result in tensions. And so Paul doesn't eliminate tensions by eliminating truth. He just says there's truth, and then you guys have to live together, and here's some ways to do that.
Yes, he tries to tell us how to live in the tension.
Right.
In a godly manner.
Right, exactly. And our desire, naturally, is to eliminate tensions. And what that's meant in church history often is churches will eliminate people who don't agree exactly like they do. And so there's a split and a split and a split. And pretty soon, you know, there's people who just leave the church because they can't find anybody that agrees with them on everything. Whereas at River, we try to say, no, there is truth, and here's the truth. And part of that truth is, how do we live together when we have disagreements? Mm-hmm. So Romans 14, we talked about that in church a few weeks ago.
Yes.
Paul talks about disputable matters. But even on the disputable matters, he said, here's the truth. There is still truth there, but here's how you live together as God's people.
Yeah, if you're familiar with the flag page, mm-hmm. which I know you are, Terry,
yeah, yeah.
because you taught it to
yeah.
me. I am perfect peace. And I think I used to think that if I did things perfectly or could figure it out, we'd all have peace.
Yeah.
And I have figured out that it will not happen. And ultimately, I need to have peace with what truth is and to live out according to that. And that doesn't mean I have to have a conflict with people.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
it does mean that I have to honor God and how I determine what it means to live at peace,
yeah.
if that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm control country, which means I want peace too, but I just want to get peace done. Let's get this peace done and move on.
But you're also control peace.
Yeah, it means I want to get peace done, but that's not how it works. So often there's disagreement on issues. When there's disagreement, people try to relieve the tension by saying there are different courses of action. One is there's no truth. So there's no real truth. You have your truth. You have my truth, which never works in the real world. It ends up meaning my truth is the truth. When people say there's no absolute truth, mm-hmm. they don't mean that it's okay if you believe this way different from me. They really end up meaning there's no real truth, but what I believe is the truth.
Right.
And so what happens is then it turns into, if you don't agree with me, then you're ignorant or you're evil. You're ill-informed if you disagree. And so when it comes to tensions inside the church, there are biblical essentials and then non-essentials. And I hesitate to use the term non-essentials because when people hear that, they often think it means unimportant.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't mean unimportant. It just means kind of not spiritual life and death. You know, so air is essential. Having a warm house is, quote, non-essential, but that doesn't mean having a warm house is not super important.
Right.
And so I think when we talk about biblical essentials, we're meaning who is Christ? Is the Bible true? You know, the spiritual life and death matters, but it doesn't mean eschatology. You know,
right.
the when Christ is going to return is unimportant. Of course, it's important.
Right.
It doesn't mean church polity, which is non-essential for salvation. You know, how churches are organized is not important. Or spiritual gifts. You know,
right.
what people think about spiritual gifts. It's not essential to salvation, but they're important. And then they have practical issues. So if one person believes, you know, that tongues have ceased, which is one perspective on the spiritual gifts, another person believes they're active, well, they're not essential for salvation. But if a person jumps up in church and starts speaking in tongues, then the person who believes that's not biblical is going to say, you can't do that here.
Mm-hmm.
Because
right.
it's not essential for salvation, but it's important. And so now we're to the issue of women in ministry. It's non-essential, not spiritual life and death, but very important.
It is. And it impacts how you do church life. And in fact, even what you believe about spiritual gifts will impact how you do church life, which
right.
you talked about that. But there's also another position in there. Sorry, this is a little bit of a side note,
no.
but I think perhaps it would be helpful because even if you don't believe the spiritual gifts have ceased, that does not mean that you believe someone, it would be appropriate for someone to pop up in the middle of a church service and speak in tongues.
Exactly.
So
there's a spectrum on
all
this.
There's a spectrum on that
yep.
as well.
Yeah. And so, which brings us to, let's start getting into more details. Like spiritual gifts, like church polity, like eschatology, there's a spectrum with extremes on both ends. So how would you in general describe what the main positions are regarding women in church staff leadership positions?
Well, I'll give it a shot, but
okay.
I would say part of the challenge is that people don't even agree what terms mean or what the spectrum means, but I'll give you our definition, and of course, Terry, feel free to throw in your clarification here, but on the opposite ends of the pole, there would be the egalitarian position, and then the other end would be complementarian. Those are the two names that you hear bandied about. And so, in general, the egalitarian position would, I believe, say that there is no difference in the roles or functions of women in their church. And even among the egalitarians, there's going to be a spectrum of what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Now, on the other side, which I think for us, this is probably the side that maybe we want to understand a little bit better, complementarian. So you could have somebody, if you have a midpoint, and at the furthest point from the midpoint would be someone who, I don't know, would we describe them as ultra-conservative? I'm not sure how I
would say
that.
Well, maybe just ultra-complementarian.
Ultra-complementarian,
yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
And so they would say that women would, of course, you know, most complementarians would say that women should not be the senior pastor, right? And so then it's beyond that how they expand it. And on the far right, they would also limit women to potentially just working with children,
mm-hmm.
is my belief, children or other women. And then on the closest to the midline, those people might allow a woman to preach under some circumstances, but not be the senior pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And then in between those two points of complementarianism, that would be where River lies. And there's not just three points on that spectrum. So, you know, there's all kinds of little hair splitting in there, but I'm trying to simplify it. But we would call ours perhaps moderate, but like I said, people don't even agree on these terms, or moderate or generous complementarian.
I like balanced.
Yeah, we try to be balanced.
Of course,
everybody right.
thinks they're balanced, but
well, yeah. you know, if there's tension, that's, you know, part of that's the goal.
Right.
The tension,
right.
when you're trying to do it right, is to have a balanced perspective.
Because moderate today is a loaded term. Moderate,
yeah,
moderate in some
true.
People's minds is the equivalent of liberal. You know. And,
yeah, that's
and,
true.
And so, but since whoever defines the, you know, terms gets to win the argument.
Right.
So we're defining our own terms.
Yes.
And so you can go ahead and define moderate as meaning balanced or generous
yeah.
complementarian. Yeah.
And then I'll try and stick with balanced or generous.
Okay.
So, so in that position, we would say that a woman could have any role or function other than senior pastor or elder. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay.
And I would say that, you know, so generally speaking, and again,
yes,
and again,
I know.
This would be like an hour-long conversation versus this, but generally speaking, you know, if you were to summarize our position, women can't be in positions of spiritual authority over heads of households. Mm-hmm. So Sherry can lead children, youth, and but we're not going to have women who have spiritual leadership over heads of households. Mm-hmm. That's a general position.
Yeah. And even within that statement, you have to define what spiritual leadership or authority means. And
right.
I don't know if we're going to have time to go into that today, but if you
I'll send people to you and you can just tell them what that means.
Well, I just want people to understand how complicated this is, mm-hmm. because if you're reading about this, you really have to not just hear the top level, but you have to hear the definitions all the way underneath it as to what people mean.
So that brings us to, so what are some of the, that's why we started off with tensions. Everyone hates tensions because life is complicated and we don't need more complications. So we want to eliminate tensions. And it's desiring to simplify is good, but simplicity, simplification, oversimplification just makes things more complicated because that's just not how the world works. And so, this would be a more of a conversation, because what people will sometimes do, and we talked about this, is what about in the mission field?
Right.
You know,
right.
Where Lottie Moon is out there and there's no men and
right.
she's preaching. And so that's called the argument from an exception. And so someone throws out the argument from exception and I would say, well, let's have a conversation. Tell me all the facts. What are
right.
all the details of the situation? And then let's address them one at a time. It's like biblical ethics.
Right.
Just war theory. Someone throws
right.
out some idea about what does the Bible say about this circumstance. Well, then you have to say, well, okay, let's get into the weeds on that. Was are you supposed to lie? No. Was Rahab wrong for lying? You know, at when the spies came. Well, no. That would fall generally under the idea of just war theory. And so these things can get very complicated. So if you throw out arguments from exception, you got to say, well, let's talk about that exception.
Mm-hmm.
Let's get into the weeds on and have a discussion. To do that, you've got to have trust with people. You've got to have two people who are not talking at each other, trying to win, but discussing, which goes all the way back to the beginning of where in church life, we start with trust. We
mm-hmm.
start with there is truth. We start with we love, we're on the same team. Let's have a conversation.
Right. And that's what we're trying to do here.
Right, right.
So I have a couple thoughts that occurred to me.
Yes.
Okay, so, and I did this myself in the just now, clarifying what women couldn't do. But honestly, I prefer to start with what women can do,
okay.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Because as a woman on staff at a church, I do not feel diminished because I cannot get up and preach on Sunday morning or because I cannot be the senior pastor, because I think about all the other ways that I can impact and influence people, and I can better understand women because I'm a woman. And I know that some might disagree with that position, but I also like to look at what I can do and not focus on what I can't do, because I have plenty to do that I can do and that I want to do. And I also want to mention that not all men are qualified for these positions either.
Right.
Just gender by itself does not make you qualified for the role of pastor or teacher. And there's a couple of passages in the New Testament, 1 Timothy mm-hmm. and Titus mm-hmm. specifically, that talk about that. And so I think it's important to remember that this is not open to everyone. And it's not just, you know, you're not just ruled out by gender. You have to be qualified for whatever position you hold. And that includes our group leaders, male or female.
Mm-hmm.
They need to be qualified
yeah.
because there's that whole principle of privilege and responsibility. And so.
Yeah. And then in addition to qualified, there's calling.
Yes, that's
and that,
right.
And that is very much up to God.
Yes.
And so on any given Sunday, there's only one person up there preaching,
yeah.
And everybody else, male and female, who are not up there, mm-hmm. are not preaching. So that's a good point.
And part of the calling is the gifting as well.
It is,
right?
It is. And character.
Yes.
Over time. Yeah.
Yes. Your family life.
Right. Right.
There's a number of qualifications there. And then one other thing I think about too, you know, if you think about Lottie Moon and
Who's Lottie Moon, in case somebody might know? We threw her name out.
Lottie Moon Christmas offering is done in December for international missions. So Lottie Moon was a missionary overseas, and I don't remember the time frame.
Yeah.
Was it 1800s,
mm-hmm. yeah,
perhaps?
1900s.
And she had quite the influence. And so she is highly thought of in the SBC world because of just the commitment and the sacrifice and that she made to do missions,
mm-hmm.
especially at a time when it would have been very difficult for her to go over there.
Yes.
And so sometimes I think about the difference between the office of pastor versus the verb of pastoring.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, pastoring is shepherding. And I believe that, you know, it sounds like Lottie Moon was shepherding people, right?
Yeah.
And whether or not she had the office of pastor, you know, that's kind of maybe debatable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, that's okay. Lottie Moon was doing this because maybe there weren't men doing it, but we'd have to talk about the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
What was she doing?
Right.
What might men have been doing that they couldn't do?
Right.
I don't know. The argument from exception is always going to require getting all the facts,
yeah.
and then what is idealism versus reality? And so,
right.
What are some of the? Are you done with that? Go ahead. Finish up your thought on that.
I was just going to say there's another exception that I hear sometimes brought up, not necessarily with women and men and pastoring, but also like baptism, Philip baptizing the eunuch, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was by the side of the road, and that was an exception
to the
normal practice of baptizing within the church.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, but at that point, the church was emerging, and so.
Right,
It was. Yeah, that's that progressive revelation, what's happening. And so we don't know. Did he go laying down in the mud puddle? Did he
find
the river?
Right.
You know, we just don't know.
Well, and I'm saying that because sometimes I hear people mention that about maybe baptizing someone outside of the parameters of the church is what I'm getting at.
Right.
So
Mm-hmm. So what are some of the straw man arguments? The straw man arguments. What is a straw man argument? What are some of them that you've heard or seen from both sides of this spectrum?
Well,
so what's a straw man?
You're the logic expert, but I'll give it a shot.
Yeah.
You expound on it if I don't get it quite right. So really, a straw man is framing an argument so that you can prove your point. So if you decide what point you want to prove, then everything you present is going to prove your argument.
Yeah, and it comes. The etymology of it is, you know, you can easily whip a scarecrow in a fight. You can't fight back.
Yeah, that's right.
But if it's a real man with real muscles, you know, you're gonna have trouble whipping them. So a straw man is, this isn't a real person. Nobody really holds this position.
Yeah.
And so you set it up in a way where you can easily win it.
Right.
So what are some of those?
Well, mm-hmm. I think what I see sometimes when I read some of the books on this topic, there are so many out there at so many points on the spectrum, but I'm always a little bit cautious when I see someone start with their experience.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean that to invalidate their experience, because there have been men and women, both, who have had terrible experiences and things have just been used against them.
Yeah, I think that part of a straw man argument is like if you care about women, then whatever then is, if you really loved your daughter, and I've got three daughters and a wife who I dearly love, and I would do anything for them,
right.
but I can't start from their experience or my experience and come to these conclusions.
Right. Yeah. So what I have seen sometimes is people, I have written books and said, this was my experience in a church and this was their stance on women and this is how they applied it to me. And so therefore this biblical perspective is wrong because of how they implemented it. And
yeah,
I think that's just terribly unfortunate because I mean, you need to determine if you agree with that biblical position, but people misuse biblical positions all the time to mistreat people, sadly.
Right. And if you start with experience, then go to truth, you're going to end up in a ditch every single time.
That's right. We should not evaluate Scripture by experience. We should evaluate experience by Scripture.
Right.
And if someone is misusing Scripture, you know, if God provides us an opportunity to kindly and lovingly address that or appropriately address it, whatever that looks like, we should.
Yeah, or if they're a wolf, then we should hit
right.
them on the head with
right.
a stick.
Or we just leave. And right. I understand why people leave, you know, denominations
right.
and
right.
churches
of
when
course.
They've had these terrible experiences.
Yeah.
And
right.
I thank the Lord that I've not had those terrible experiences.
Yeah.
I mean, I've had a few where I've encountered people that, yes, did not use their positions kindly, mm-hmm. not within River,
yeah,
but in other places.
Yeah.
So
yeah, and I think a straw man would be if you have complementary in theology, you are more likely to misuse or mistreat women. Whereas that's a straw man because there have been some very well-known egalitarian pastors who have mistreated women recently.
Yes. And sadly, sin is equal opportunity and equal belief system.
It is.
Whatever
it is.
You believe or whatever gender you are, yeah.
Yeah.
Whatever theology you hold, people have misused Scripture.
So, where's River in all this? What you said that we're a generous or balanced complementary, and I hope we are.
Yes.
But what do you think we have done well? What do you think we can do better? What are your thoughts on that?
I would say I think River overall does really well. And I know you may think, oh, that's easy for you to say because you're on staff. But these are
on the other hand, being on staff would mean you could really know how the sausage is made.
And right.
So, yeah,
that's
it could
right.
go the other way as well.
That's right. Well, I feel very fortunate. And, you know, we never do anything perfectly, right? Whether on this topic or any other topic. But that's where a positive tension comes into play because we have discussions about it. We try to understand one another's perspective and we try to do correctives as we go along. And I can't think of any specific examples to give you, but Terry knows I'm not shy to ask questions or to give my thoughts and not in an abrasive way, hopefully. But, you know, we continue to talk about how to make sure that both men and women are heard, valued, and represented. And we want to have increasing awareness at River for both our men and women to be aware of this topic and to be advocates for women in equipping and training them because, you know, we saw in that article that we talked about in the last podcast that many churches in the denomination have few paid staff. I think it was maybe a little bit over 25% mm-hmm. paid staff for churches over 500. And so, you know, even though we believe we are working on this in River, we are trying also to think about how can we be advocates for this outside of River within our denomination as God provides opportunities.
Yeah, Christy and I were having a conversation actually just last night about, and this will tie in, trust me, Mother's Day. So years ago, many years ago, 30 years ago, we'd have Mother's Day and I would talk about mothers. And then I had some women tell me, hey, do you know that I'm trying to get pregnant or I lost a child? And, mm-hmm. and Mother's Days are very hurtful for me. So I don't know. Actually, I hadn't thought of that because I had a mother and my wife
right.
was a mother. So I kind of swung to the other side and like, okay, I'm not going to mention going to kind of not mention mothers. Well, then some of those women had babies, and now they're on the other side, and they're like, "Hey, I want you to talk about it."
Right.
And so I've swung back. I'm not capitulating to quote culture, but I was unaware of the pain that some women had on Mother's Day.
Right.
And now what I do is, okay, I'm gonna acknowledge the pain some have and celebrate the mothers. And so it wasn't a capitulation, it was just growth. The truth didn't change, you know, I grew. And so someone could say, well, you have women up there praying more now on Sunday mornings than maybe you did 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago or whatever. And I'm like, well, not a capitulation to cultural tensions. It's realizing, why didn't I have women up there praying? That was never good. So why didn't you do it? And so there's growth, but it's not, there's a difference between experience, taking your experience to scripture and letting your experience overrule scripture. And whereas over time you realize, wait a minute, my own these experiences aren't really aligning with scripture.
Right.
Scripture hadn't changed, but I realized I wasn't right about that then.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we would never put someone up on stage merely based on gender.
No.
You know, we know the people. We know if they're the right person to do whatever they're being asked to do up there, whether it's man or woman.
So,
but we are trying to be aware.
Right. So are you ever going to preach on a Sunday morning?
I don't really want to.
No.
So I don't think the Lord is going to ask me to do that.
Well, the answer is
right.
No.
Right. And then I was going to let you give your answer. I wasn't going to speak
for
you.
And it's not because, you know, you're not valuable. I mean, it's because we believe preaching proclamation on a Sunday morning is an exercise of spiritual authority that God has reserved for men. And
Qualified men
in general, but a man who's qualified and called to that church, and that's not something that he's called women to.
Right.
And so the answer would be no. And and a lot of people are going to be upset about that statement. But again, like you said earlier, if you want to list how many things that you can do, it will take a long time.
Right.
So it's like Adam and Eve, you know, you got this whole, you make fruit salad, you got all this fruit, and they're hanging around under the one tree that he said no to. And oh, by the way, he said no to both of them, not just one of them.
Right.
So the reason why I kind of poked at you with that, are you going to preach on Sunday morning? Because that's kind of where the rubber meets the road for some people.
If
there's anything that a man can do that a woman can't do, then that's a foul. And we talked about earlier, even today, you know, how that's not really the right focus. You know, we're talking about helpers. Can you talk about that for just, I don't know if that fits into this conversation. You want to save it for later. If you want to just touch on it now, we can unpack it later.
Let's touch on it now. Okay. I had another thought, but I lost it. But that happens to me a lot.
Okay,
so
well, that's all right.
Well, if it comes back.
If you get it back, we'll do it next time.
So I like the word azer. It's azer kenegdo, actually, and it's in Genesis 1, I believe, or 2. I should know that, shouldn't I?
Right.
I've read it many times.
That's right.
Hey, if that prompts you listeners to go out and look it up, then all the better. Go read Genesis 1 through 3.
Yeah.
But it talks about calling the woman a helper, and I think sometimes that can be a trigger word for people, and maybe women especially. And I heard someone say recently, this is not intended to be heard in the same way as maybe a child is. Mother's little helper, that's like a lower role. It's a different role. And I found it fascinating to hear or to read that the only other time that azer is used in the Bible is connection with God. God is called azer. And what that implies is that man cannot fulfill his mandate and his commission without the help of women, and not just in the marital role, but just in the church and in culture in general, right? God wants us to cooperate.
Yeah.
There's that whole tension thing again, and try to figure out how to cooperate. And then if you think about if God's called azer, that means we can't do it without God's help too.
Right.
And
right.
so
right.
That word helper is not indicating that women are less than man. In fact, it's indicating that man can't do it without our help.
Yeah, it is ironic to me that only in this context is the one helping called the weak, perceived as being weaker. Whereas every other context, if I need help, I'm the helpee.
Yeah.
I'm in the weaker position. The one helping me is in a stronger position.
Right. That's right.
Yeah. So that's well said. We can unpack that at another date, but we're at 30 minutes and 22 seconds.
Yeah.
Any parting shots?
Not that I can think of. It's such a big topic, and you know, what we talk about is we are communicating to our river family because we believe we have trust relationships with you all, and we are not going to say everything perfectly, and we all have our own wounds and triggers, and part of it is we're trying to live together in that tension.
Yeah, that's right. See you next time.